We're in Matthew chapter 9, and as Brendan said earlier, well done Troy for getting through that fairly long reading, but it's a wonderful chapter. And it's telling the story of Jesus who, if you want to flick back in your Bibles, right at the very opening of the chapter, Jesus engages with a guy who's paralyzed. And what's the first thing that Jesus does? Do you remember? He doesn't deal with the body, does he? He doesn't deal with the man's physical problem. He deals with the spiritual problem, his separation from God, and he pronounces forgiveness. And of course, the religious leaders who observed that occasion said, oh, hang on a minute, you can't do that. Only God alone can forgive. And so Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, said, well, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he went on and proceeded to heal the man's body. And what you see there right at the beginning of Matthew chapter 9 is the priority of Jesus. He valued healing people's physical ailments. He valued making a difference in people's here and now lives. And as the chapter goes on, we see story after story after story and many different ways that Jesus is doing that. But what's his highest priority? What was the thing that he put first that is emphasized right at the beginning of the chapter? Our need to be forgiven by God, our need to be in right relationship with God. That's the most important priority we have both in this life and most significantly in the life to come. And as we reflected on communion together, we see how much this mattered to Jesus and what he was willing to do in order to make possible our forgiveness of sin, our being a part of God's eternal family. So right as the chapter begins, we see this priority of Jesus. He cares about people's physical well-being, but his greatest priority is our spiritual well-being. So keep that tucked away in the back of your minds as we then launch into from verse 18 onward together, as we think about how we can be ambassadors of God's love in the world. Because as the chapter draws to a close, what do we see Jesus doing? He invites us to look outward and say, man, there's so much need. There's a harvest out there, people who are ready to receive the love of God, but we need Jesus as the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into that harvest field. We need Jesus to so work in his people that we go out and we become ambassadors of God's love in the world, following the example of Jesus. And that's the very first thing that we're going to look at in the story that we heard earlier from verse 18 in Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to think about how can we learn from the example of the way Jesus himself went about his earthly ministry, how can we as people who we hope to be sent by Jesus into the world, what can we learn from his example of how he ministered? While he was saying this, do you remember what he was talking about at the beginning of the story? We thought about it a couple of weeks ago in the message that was presented to you. Jesus had been involved in a bit of a theological or a religious discussion with very devoted people who weren't quite sure about the way that Jesus' followers were expressing their day-to-day faith. They weren't abiding by all of the religious systems and practices that these particular people lived by. And that was a real issue for them, and they were keen to talk about it. And Jesus addressed that with them. But then as he was doing that, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. What amazing faith that is. Amidst all of the emotion of that moment, to reach out to the only one who you believe can give you the help that you need, to reach out to Jesus. So Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. And just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. And Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. And after the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. And news of this spread through all that region. There's a lot of stuff contained in those two stories, but I'm going to just pull out some very, I think, very helpful principles for us as people who want to learn from the example of Jesus in what he did here. And there are two words that I want to hopefully impress upon you to apply to your own life and how you are somebody who God is sending in the world to make a difference in the lives of others. And two things about Jesus' approach here stand out to me. The first is that he was intentional. See, he's in a situation where there's a debate going on and some people are challenging the way his disciples are living and Jesus is correcting their views. And so you can read about that in the earlier verses. And Jesus, in the midst of that going on, amongst some very sincere and devoted people who want to have this important to them discussion, Jesus hears news of a need. And what does he do in that moment? He says, well, I'm going to finish this discussion now, as much as these people are very keen to continue, I would imagine. And he is going to go to this particular point of need. He's going to follow the ruler to his house. He was intentional about what he chose to do. No doubt there were people who wanted Jesus to stay with them and to continue that discussion. But Jesus, no, this is the thing that I've been called to do. This is the thing which I need to do. I need to go heal this girl, make a difference to this family. He made a choice about what he would do in that moment. He was intentional. You and I make choices all the time. We make plans for what we're going to do with our lives. We make plans about what we're going to do in terms of our day-by-day activities. Jesus here knows, he has a clear sense of this is what's important for me to do. And he goes and he brings God's healing touch into that family situation. And it occurs to me that you and I can be of the same heart and the same mind. It occurs to me that we also become aware of needs around us. Needs by which we can do something about as we are ambassadors of God's love. For example, we heard from Anne Sophie last week. She became aware of medical needs in places around the world where there is nowhere near the level of medical care that is available here in Australia. And there was something that God did in her heart that said, you know what? I'm going to go and make a difference there. I'm going to go and be an ambassador of God's love. And God refined that as she had different encounters, for example, through her conversation with Catherine Hamlin, who helped guide her toward obstetrics as a really important and valuable way of making an impact in the world. And she was able to put training in place, get experience, and then finally go and be able to do the thing that God had called her to do. There was an intentionality that Anne Sophie had about what she wanted to do in order to be an ambassador of God's love in the world. And I wonder for us, as I think about, I've got a 17-year-old son and a 14-year-old daughter, and they're starting to think about career, the rest of the kids not so much at this point in time. And as I think about, well, how am I encouraging them to think about vocation? How am I encouraging them to think about what they do with their lives? Is the intention of being an ambassador of God's love in the world a high priority among other things like capacity to earn an income, things that I'm good at or things that I enjoy doing? Is that an important part of the mix? You see, for Jesus, I'm sure sitting around having theological debates was something he didn't mind doing. He was a fantastic teacher. But he in that moment saw that there was a greater priority for him. How aware are you of the need around you, the need that exists in our world for people who know the love of God to make plans to go and share that? Even something as simple as, well, what committees am I a part of? What opportunities do I have to go and share the love of God in a father's group in Banksy Grove or in a sporting club or in even the way that I choose on where and how to have lunch at work? Is there an opportunity for me to do that in a way which makes me an ambassador of the love of God? I suspect if we step back from just the pressures of life and the decisions that we make on autopilot and think through, God, what are you calling me to do as an ambassador of your love? I wonder if some of our intentions for life might change a little bit. Certainly for Jesus, that was something that happened for him on this occasion. A need presented itself. He responded by intentionally doing something about that. But as he was doing that, something else happened. You see, ministry is very often intentional. It often doesn't happen by accident. We need to put in place a plan. Just like people, for example, in our church say, you know what, I'm going to go volunteer in a nursing home. You know what, I'm going to help run Connect. Or I'm going to volunteer at youth on Friday night. I'm going to serve morning tea. I'm going to greet at the door. So many of our people, and I just get a buzz whenever I see it, are making choices to say, I am going to do something in order to share the love of God. And it looks different for all of us, but there are decisions being made every day by members of our church to do that. And it's awesome. But it's not the only way God is at work through people in our church. And it's not the only way that the Holy Spirit was at work through Christ in this story. Because even just as he's walking along the road, somebody comes and bumps up against him on purpose. This was a lady who knew who Jesus was and knew that there was something about him that could bring healing in her situation in life. There was something about Jesus that attracted her. Jesus didn't orchestrate it. Jesus didn't intend for it. He was walking through on his way to do something else, and he just had an encounter through which the Holy Spirit was able to do some amazing transformative work in somebody's life. And you know what? I reckon much of our ministry, much of what we do to be ambassadors of the love of God in a world that desperately needs to receive it, is almost, from our point of view, certainly not God's, from our point of view, accidental or incidental. It's just as we're going through life, just in the conversation that we had that we didn't plan, just in answering that question that we didn't know somebody was going to ask, just in meeting that need that we didn't know about until that moment and we're able to do something about. Just as we move through life, if we have the heart of Christ, if the Holy Spirit is at work in us, then we have these opportunities to be, as the Apostle Paul described, the aroma of Christ. What a beautiful privilege. I get to be the aroma of Christ. How do you do that? Because I know that in my normal moments, my mic moments, when I'm just being me with no help from God, there's not all that much just about me that is going to be the aroma of Christ to somebody. There's not much that I offer as I move through life, you know, as I walk through the shops with my usual get out of my way expression and all that kind of thing. There's not much of Mike that might be a blessing, but if I'm in step with the Holy Spirit, if I'm spending time with God and my character is being transformed so it's more like Jesus, if the Holy Spirit is at work in my heart so that I'm not living by my own priorities and agendas, but I'm open to whatever God does, then there's an opportunity, then there's a possibility. And I don't know what that might look like from day to day, but boy, it's awesome when it happens. Have you got a story like that in your own life? Have you got a story of how you were just going through life, didn't plan it, but somehow something happened and God worked it through you in a way that made a difference to somebody else? That's actually normal Christian life. Just like what we see happening here in the experience of Jesus. Ministry is very often intentional, and we ought to be planning for it. We ought to take that responsibility seriously. We ought to be aware of the needs around us and say, God, would you use me as an ambassador of your love? But we also need to recognize that ministry is very often incidental. It's just going to happen. And we can just relax and trust that God is going to do his thing through us as long as we are in right relationship with him and able to represent him well to the world around us. So in that first story, we see that example of Jesus. He is intentional and he's incidental. And God through his Spirit works in both those ways in our lives too. The second part of the story that we're going to look at is how Jesus now invites us to be a part of the ministry that he himself conducted. He was ministering in both those ways and he invites us to be a part of it. Would you follow along from verse 27? In our text. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." And when he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, will it be done to you?" And their sight was restored. And Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. Every time this happens in the Gospels, and we see it on numerous occasions, where the very people Jesus helped usually created problems for him by not doing what he'd asked, but he helps them anyway. How often is that real life for us? How often are the people who need God's love for us not necessarily people who are always going to treat us well in return, not going to make our lives any easier, but we love them anyway because that's what God is like? That's what we see happening here from Jesus. Verse 32 continues. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." I hope you notice the real irony that Matthew is embedding in this story. This section starts with two men who couldn't see with their physical eyes, but they knew who Jesus was. And it finishes with the Pharisees, who could see all of these signs that Jesus was doing, but spiritually they were blind. They just could not see the truth of who Jesus was. Again, cast your mind back to the beginning of the chapter, what happened? Jesus said, "What I'm really here to do is to heal people spiritually, to bring people back into right relationship with God. He forgave a man's sin. And for those Pharisees and leaders who said, no, you can't do that, Jesus said, I'll prove it. I'll prove that I have the ability to do this. I'll do all these amazing signs and miracles for you so that you know that I have the authority to forgive sins. And as the chapter goes on, he does miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, and you get to the end of the chapter and these guys still can't see it. They're still so hard in their hearts. Man, we pray that not only for ourselves but for the people around us, that there won't be that hardness of heart. That people will be willing to see Jesus and what he is doing in people's lives. As you see people observing the ministry of Jesus in this latter story, there are two groups. There are the crowds, and they're amazed. And then you have those Pharisees who are appalled. But keep that in mind as we now read from verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." See, the Pharisees and the disciples of John that were read about earlier in chapter 9, they had trouble accepting Jesus' ministry. And they couldn't really comprehend who Jesus was, because the big issue for them was Jesus isn't playing by our rules. His followers aren't living by our practices and our systems. And that was so important to them that they couldn't see the bigger picture of what God was doing. In their mind, because Jesus wasn't doing his religious work in the way that they expected it to happen, in the way that they themselves did it, that made him an enemy of theirs and an enemy of God's. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus is God. These guys were out of step with God because the way that they had lived out their faith was more important to them than the relationship that they had with God himself. They were out of step with God. The crowds, on the other hand, they were amazed by Jesus. Many of them received Jesus' help, but not many took up the call to be followers. Not many became workers in his harvest field. Not many became ambassadors of the love of God. So really, it doesn't matter whether you're a Pharisee who's objecting and saying, no, he can't be, or if you are somebody in the crowd who's saying, wow, this is amazing. Ultimately, they kind of both got to the same part. Neither was actually participating in what God wanted to call them to, in the work of God, to love and to heal people. Jesus is asking us to invite him to send out workers into the harvest field. What's required? It requires us to be more than just an observer, somebody who goes, wow, Jesus is amazing. It requires us to not be hard-hearted and say, no, Jesus isn't doing that because I know how things are meant to work in God's kingdom. It actually requires us to have a heart like Jesus, to be able to look at the world through his eyes and say, you know what? I look around and I see people who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And maybe the first thing I see is the fact that they don't have medical help. Maybe the first thing I see is that they're lonely. Maybe the first thing I see is that they're poor and destitute. Maybe the first thing I see is that they've been in abusive situations that have warped their capacity as human beings to relate to others in healthy ways. Maybe they're caught up in prisons. You know, there could be all kinds of physical manifestations that we see that touch our hearts. And those things are important. We're called to do something about all of those things. But the ultimate ministry that we are called to exercise, of course, is to bring about reconciliation, bring people into a right relationship with God. And you and I have the capacity to do that. Now, as far as I'm aware, I've never walked down a street and had somebody grab the edge of my hoodie and be healed of whatever complaint they might have. Probably the way that God does it through you and through I is not going to be exactly the same as what it was for Jesus. But I have been really surprised and thrilled when people have actually given feedback and say, you know what, remember when we were in that group together and we used to hang out and do these things? You'll never know how helpful that was. And I say, you're right, I had no idea that that was helpful. But just by being in relationship with somebody, God was able to do something through me that was a blessing to them. And that's your story and my story. You and I can make plans about what we do with our lives. We can trust God to work through us just as we move through life, knowing that we can be ambassadors of God's love. But it will only happen as we begin to see the world through the eyes of Jesus, to look around us and have hearts soft enough to say, oh, I see need. And it doesn't mean I see a need like Anne Sophie saw and end up relocating to Africa. It might. And we ought to be thrilled if the answer is yes, that's what it's going to look like, because that'll be awesome. It might be that the need is in your school, your workplace, your street, your church, your suburb. And you know what? I reckon it probably is, because I know that it's in mine. And I don't want to be somebody who's just observing, hoping to see Jesus do something amazing. I don't want to be somebody who's getting in the way of what Jesus wants to do. I want to be somebody who says, Jesus, would you send me? Would you use me as an ambassador of your love? Because I'm tired of seeing people harassed and helpless without the Saviour. I want to see healing. I want to see restoration. I want to see it in this life, and I want to see it in the next. That's the heartbeat of all those who follow Jesus. Let's pray. God, we know that our enemy, the devil, would love us to be hard-hearted and to object to the things that you are wanting to do in the world. We know that our enemy would even be happy for us to be observers, to be people who stand back and applaud the good things that you are doing through others. But Jesus himself invites us to be participants. He invites us to be ambassadors. He commands us not to be a fan club, but to be followers. So God, would you work in our hearts today? Would you help us to have the same priority of Jesus, to care deeply about the needs that people have here and now, and to be willing to both make plans and to trust that as we move through life, that you will do something about those needs. Lord, would you make us ambassadors of your love in the immediate things of this life, in the point of need that people have. But God, may we never lose sight of people's ultimate need, just as Jesus again and again demonstrated that fact. Lord, would our greatest priority be to offer the opportunity to people to be reconciled to God? God, we know that might take some bravery from us, because in our culture, we're not supposed to speak about spiritual things. We're meant to keep that stuff private. God, would you help us to be brave enough to enter into those sorts of conversations with people? Would you be at work in us, causing us to be soft-hearted enough that to want to invite people along to things where they can hear about you, even if they might say no? Lord, would you give us the confidence to know that when we step out in faith, just like so many people in Matthew 9 did, that we will see you do your healing and restoring work. We ask to see more and more of this. And so in obedience to Christ, we pray today, Lord, would you send us out into your harvest field? Would you do that today? Would you do that this week? Would you cause it to be on our hearts? Would you allow us to have no rest? May we flee from the temptations of Satan. May we turn away from all of the distractions that he throws across our path. May we be ambassadors of the love of Christ today, I pray. In his mighty name, amen.